So Acts chapter 13, we're actually going to pick up in verse 13 this morning. Now, when I was thinking about what this passage is discussing, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, and as they are moving on in their ministry from one area to the next. They've been on the island of Cyprus for an amount of time. They have done different things in the ministry, in being involved in people's lives and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ to those people. And they've traveled all the way from one side of the island of Cyprus all the way over to the other side of this island. And now they move on from the island of Cyprus. They move on into a different area. And as I was thinking about how they were going along from one place to the next, I was trying to think of comparisons. And I look for those comparisons out in the world that we live in. And one thing that we see out here a lot is trains, right? So there's a comparison of trains to how the Holy Spirit may be leading us in our lives. And as I thought about this comparison, when we do comparisons, we always want to find similarities, right? We want to find a lot of similarities between the thing that we're comparing and the other thing that we're comparing. But as I thought about this comparison, the more that I thought about it, the more the comparison became differences. So we're going to start out with a similarity here. How trains can remind us of how the Holy Spirit is leading us in our lives. Now, trains, especially the trains that you see out here, the freight trains that are loaded down with coal or whatever it is that they're hauling around, these trains have an immense power behind them, don't they? They have this immense power behind them to get things where they need to be. I was sitting at a train crossing with Travis the other day, and he noticed something that I noticed when I was about his age. You think of train tracks as being this thing that just don't move. There are these solid things that the trains travel around on, but as you watch the tracks, when a train is traveling over a crossing, you see that every time a car goes over those tracks, that they dip down, right? They have this just immense power behind them to get things where they need to be. So that's one similarity, right? The Holy Spirit has this immense power in our lives to get us where he wants us to be. But there's something that is different here, right? The leading of the Holy Spirit, it's not just brute force. I would say that a train is pretty much just brute force that's behind that power. But the Holy Spirit isn't just a brute force of power, because he works very powerfully in our lives through relationship. And that's not a brute force thing. He works in our lives very powerfully in relationship to get us where it is that he's taking us. Now, there's another similarity too. Trains, as they travel along a very specific route, and they know exactly where they're going. They go out from one place to the next. They have point A and point B. Point A where they're starting, point B where they're going to, and there is an exact route that they follow along. But there's something that is different when we think about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly where he's taking us, and he knows exactly where he wants us to go, but he can use whatever means. He can take us through whatever it is that he needs to take us through in order to get us where it is that he wants us to go. Now, we have more differences. No more similarities, more differences as we have this comparison this morning. The next difference is that when you think about trains, it doesn't happen very often, but trains sometimes derail. The Holy Spirit never derails. The Holy Spirit, as he is leading us along, he never gets derailed. He never gets sidetracked. He knows exactly where it is that he wants us to be, and he takes us there. Now, another difference is that when the Holy Spirit takes us to the next place that he wants us to be, we don't just leave him behind at the tracks, right? If we're getting on a train to go somewhere, when we get to our destination, what do? We get off the train. But the Holy Spirit, he never leaves us as he is carrying us along from one point in life to the next. as he is carrying us along from one opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ to the next opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ, as he is carrying us along from one point in our relationship with God to the next point in our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. And one thing that we see in the Christian life, one thing that we hopefully see in our lives, in our relationship with God, is that without the Holy Spirit, our lives would have no direction. Would have no direction that had real purpose. No power to get us where we need to go in life. We could think of things in our lives as we're being led by the Holy Spirit, as he's carrying us along in our lives from one point to the next. We could think of things and understand that it is him who's getting us there from one place to the next. Now, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. That was the promise that Jesus gave. Right? That he would send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit would come and live inside of all of us as believers. He indwells us every moment of our lives, every second that we go through in our lives, he is there with us. And as one who has the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you need to be actively involved in letting him guide you in your life from one place to the next. So we pick up in this story in Acts chapter 13. And I hope that you're there with me this morning, Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark is the third person who's involved in this story. They're moving along from one place to the next. They're moving along from the island of Cyprus, and when they land on the coast of where it is that they're going, this region called Pamphylia, they find out quickly what the next stop on their journey would look like. So they're going from one stop to the next stop, to the next stop, and they're being led along by the Holy Spirit. And they find out in verse 13, the next stop of their journey. Verse 13, it says, "Now Paul and his companions, they put out to sea from Paphos," which is on Cyprus, "and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So what we're going to find out in this verse, we're going to camp on this verse for just a little while and find out and understand that the next stop in their journey is that they find out that things don't always go according to plan. And we have to understand that in our lives, we might have a plan. I'm a planner. I like to know what the next step is. I like to know what's going to happen next in my life. I like to have, yeah, he's laughing because we all know why. We don't know what that next thing is because we don't know the future, but I like to have a plan in place. But things don't always go according to our plans. Now, for any of you who have ever built anything, you know that this is true. You know that things don't always go according to our plans. Whether you've tried to build a piece of furniture like you see up on the screen, or you try to build a house, something bigger than that. This is something that we have to understand and something that we know, is that things don't always go according to our plans. Now, this is something that you might not know about me, and the reason why I chose plans for furniture is that while I was in high school, I got a job for a custom furniture builder. The guy's name was Barry, and that has nothing to do with the story, but that was just the guy's name. I went and worked for Barry in his custom furniture shop, and my job was to go into the warehouse, into the furniture shop, and learn from these guys who had been building custom furniture for decades, really. And they taught me some things. As I was working in that place, they taught me how to build some simple things and how to use the equipment that they used to do that. And over the years, I have had the opportunity to build a few pieces of furniture. There's some things in our house that I've built. And I always start out with two things. The first thing that I start out with is that I draw up a plan. And it's a plan that looks like this. It might be in my scratch, it might be in my handwriting, and so it's not going to be as nice as this. But I always start out by drawing up a plan. Because I need to know how big things are going to be. I need to know how all the pieces are going to fit together. So that's the first thing that I start out with. And the second thing that I start out with is that I always have to start with the knowledge that that plan's going to change. Something's going to go wrong. Something's going to be different than the plan that I drew up. I know that things are going to change. And you have to ask the question, why? Why don't things always go according to plan? Why do things change? Well, it's because we don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know the future in our lives. And this really is true, not just of putting plans together like this. This really is true in so many aspects of our lives, that things don't go the way that we want them to go always. Things don't go according to our plans. And things here did not go according to the way that they had anticipated that they should go. I think when John Mark decided to go with them, to go with Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey, what do you think was the anticipation? I think the anticipation was probably that John Mark would stay with them through the entire journey. And they get to the coast of Pamphylia here, and John Mark did something. What did John Mark do? He left them. He looked at Paul, and he looked at Barnabas, and he said, "You guys are ugly. I'm just going to leave." No, that's not really what happened. But he decided to leave these two men and to go back to Jerusalem. Now, we have to ask the question, why did John Mark leave? Why did John Mark leave? Well, the funny thing about a question like this is that this is a question that everybody asks. When you're going through and you're studying a passage of scripture like this, everybody asks this question. But the answer to this question is we don't really know. We don't really know exactly why John Mark left, but there are a whole lot of ideas out there. So let's go through some of those ideas this morning. The first idea is that John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. And being Barnabas's cousin, being family, maybe he didn't like the fact that Paul had taken on this leadership role. You remember back to what we studied in the beginning of chapter 13 last week, is that they came up against opposition, right? They came up against Bar-Jesus. He was this sorcerer, and he was trying to dissuade his master from believing in Jesus Christ. So Paul, he stood up. He stood up in a leadership role, and he said, "This is exactly who you are, and this is exactly what you're doing." And he stood up against that opposition. Now notice after what Paul did in standing up to this sorcerer, that Luke, the author of Acts, he refers to their company in a particular way. What does it say there in the beginning of verse 13? It says, "Now Paul and his companions." This is how this group was looked at. This is how they were referred to, Paul and his companions. Paul had taken on this leadership role, and maybe there was a little bit of concern there on John Mark's part. Maybe there was a little bit of jealousy or something in his heart. Now, is this the real reason why John Mark left? We don't know. Idea number two, people say that it's possible that maybe John Mark was homesick in some way or another. Now, you remember back to chapter 12, right? That Peter had been put into prison and that he was miraculously freed from prison by an angel. Whose house was it that he went to? Well, let's look back to Acts chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." So maybe there was something about home that John Mark missed. He got out on this journey and he became concerned about the things that were going on at home. It's a possibility, right? But we don't really know exactly what was going on in John Mark's heart. Okay, a third idea is that John Mark became fearful. John Mark, as they got to the coast of Pamphylia, he may have become fearful of a few different things. One is the treacherous journey that they would have had to take to get to Antioch. Because the next stop that we find on their missionary journey is in Pisidian Antioch. Now, he might have become concerned. He might have become a little bit fearful when he actually saw the picture of what it was that they were going to have to go through to get from the coast all the way up there. He might have become concerned. Now you think about this travel that they would have had to do, the travel that they took from the coast all the way up to Pisidian Antioch was a walk of over 100 miles. That's a pretty long walk. Now, I don't think that I would ever take on that kind of a walk. Why? Because I can just get in my car and I can go somewhere 100 miles from here in an hour, a little more than an hour, right? So 100 miles, but it wasn't just that. They were going over a mountain range. They were going over the Tarsus Mountains, and they would be climbing from the coast at sea level all the way up to 3,600 feet. That's a pretty hefty climb. So some think that John Mark would have been fearful of this journey. There would have been other things to be fearful about too. Traveling along the Roman road, they might have come across some Roman soldiers who may have done who knows what. They may have come across thieves, whatever it was that they might have run across. And you know, this maybe just helps us to have a little bit of perspective of what their journey was like. We don't know if John Mark left, although it's a plausible idea. We don't know that he left because he was fearful of these things. Okay, one more idea. Idea number four is that John Mark was a devout Jew. And what was going on here in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas? The first place that they would go is they would go to the synagogues to preach to the Jews. But Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul's ministry would become, and it's starting to transition here, to become his ministry to the Gentiles primarily. Now, John Mark, as a devout Jew, this could have been a hard thing for him to have sink in his life. This could have been a hard thing for him to accept. But we don't know. Is this really the reason why John Mark left? Now, I said there was just that one last idea, but I have one more. And this is just my thoughts on this. My idea is that there's a lot of speculation out there, right? There's a lot of speculation out there because we are not given the details of why John Mark left. We're not given the details. It could have been a mixture of all these things. It could have been a mixture of some of these things. It could have been none of these reasons at all, right? But what we do know, what we are given in Scripture, is that they got to Perga and John Mark took off. He left. But another question comes up. How did Paul feel about this? How did Paul feel about the fact that John Mark left their company? If you would turn over to Acts chapter 15 with me, we see the answer to this question. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. This is where they are planning to go out on the second missionary journey. It says in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are." That really is the basis of the second missionary journey. And then in verse 37, it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But how did Paul feel about it? Verse 38, it says, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone along with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So there were such strong feelings about this, right? As Paul saw this sort of desertion that took place when John Mark left, how did he feel about it? I think that Paul felt so strongly about what had happened that he held on to it. And maybe in a very unhealthy way, he held on to it. Why was it unhealthy? Because God can change us. If the reason why John Mark left was a reason where he decided to stop following God's will in his life at that particular moment, God can change us, right? So he felt so strongly about John Mark leaving them there in Pamphylia that he refused to take him along on the second missionary journey. He didn't even want to do ministry with him anymore. And he felt so strongly about this that it ended up causing even more division between him and Barnabas. But then another question that comes up is, does this mean that we can't reconcile? When we have these differences that come among us, when we have these things that happen among us in the body of Christ, does that mean that we can never reconcile? Well, I think that you guys know the answer to that question, right? We can always reconcile. Why? Because the mercy of God is great, because the grace of God is great. We can always reconcile with one another. If you would turn over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's really interesting here because you see as Paul gets older, as he has spent more time in life, as he has spent more time in ministry, that it seems that God changed his mind. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So this needs to be something that really awakens our attention, right? To the difficulties that we may have in ministering together as the body of Christ. Things may not always go according to our plans. There might be some tension. There might be some things that happen among us that cause division. But the important thing to know is that we are redeemed people and that we can reconcile with one another. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. We may not in the body of Christ always see eye to eye. We might not always see eye to eye with each other completely, but it is our response when something like that happens that really matters. See, eventually Paul got around to this in his life with John Mark. He got back around to having a reconciled, to having a right relationship with John Mark. And the statement that you see there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it might seem a little bit cold, right? You read that verse, that statement, and he just says, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me." He's useful to me for service. But when you think about this, he could have picked anyone. But when he needed help, when he needed this service to him, he wanted John Mark to come. He wanted John Mark to come and help him. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he tells a story about how during his years as a pastor and serving on several mission boards, he really saw this happen with first-term mission workers. He saw the same thing that John Mark did happen, where they would get to the field, they would start in this ministry service, and then they would decide for whatever reason that they needed to go home, that they needed to go back to where they came from. But he goes on in telling the story that he also saw that some of those who left early were returned to ministry later on in life. There's a man named A.T. Robertson, and he's talking about the life of Mark. And he said that Mark flickered in the crisis. If there was a crisis there, I mean, it seems pretty obvious that there was some sort of crisis there happening in John Mark's life. But he says that during that time of crisis that he flickered. But he also goes on to say the light didn't completely go out. John Mark desired to be involved in ministry. He desired to be involved in service. And even though that flickering happened, the light didn't completely go out. Now we need to, as the body of Christ, we need to not only be encouraged by this, but we need to be encouragers to each other. We need to be encouragers in the body of Christ because ministering in this world is hard work. If we think that it's going to be easy, we're lying to ourselves. It is hard work ministering out in this world, and it can take a toll on each and every one of us. Now maybe you're the one who sees another in the body of Christ who is flickering. Or maybe you are the one who yourself are flickering. But the one thing that we can do for one another is encourage each other and lift one another up. Encourage one another to hold on tight because the Holy Spirit if we're actively giving control of our lives over to Him as followers of Him, as followers of Jesus Christ, He's leading us along. And sometimes that can really be a ride that we need to hold on tight for as the Holy Spirit is leading us along. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they ended up traveling along through Perga and up into Pisidian Antioch. Now, you remember that they started out in Syrian Antioch, and there was another city in this other area called Antioch as well. And they have an amazing opportunity to teach about Jesus there. Now, we're going to see the stops along the way that Paul has as he takes this opportunity that he has in Antioch to teach as the Holy Spirit leads him along. We're only going to talk about the first stop this morning in his sermon, in his message that he gives there in the synagogue. Yeah, look at that picture. So if you're sleeping, this is the time to wake up, right? We're going to have a history lesson. This is the first stop that Paul takes as he takes advantage of this opportunity that's given to him in the synagogue there in Antioch. Now, hopefully this is not what our history lesson looks like, right? And I don't think that this is what the history lesson looked like as Paul was teaching in the synagogue there. Now, I want to start out in verse 14 to give us a little bit of context as to what's going on here. It says, "But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down." Now, what's the best way to connect with somebody that you're talking to? Well, in a lot of ways, that depends on who you're talking to. In a lot of ways, that depends on the situation, because every situation is different. But in our case, in general, if we want to connect with somebody on the level of how God can change their lives, what's the best way for us to connect with them? I think that it's for us to share our history with them. To share with them the history of how God has changed our lives. Now, Paul, he took this route of sharing the history of the people of Israel. He shared with the people there in the synagogue how God had worked in ancient past to bring about his will of the Messiah coming into the world and providing that final and ultimate salvation. Now, why was this a good way for Paul to connect with the people who were there in the synagogue? It was a good way because most of them were people of Israel. They would have known this history. They would have really been connected to this history in their lives. And then the rest of the people who were there were people who were interested in this because they would have been converts to Judaism. He calls them those who follow God. In verse 15, we see the action starting here. It says, "After reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.'" So we have this customary thing that's happening here in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was customary in the synagogue service for there to be a reading of the law and then also a reading of the prophets. They would do a reading from each of these sections of the Old Testament, and then it was also customary to open it up to the congregation to say, "Hey, what do you guys have to say about this?" So that's what we're going to do next week. No, I'm just kidding. How would you guys feel about that? If I got up here and I read our passage of Scripture and I said, "Okay, Seth, come up here and share with us what it is that you feel about this passage of Scripture, what you know about this passage of Scripture." How would you feel about that, Seth? Oh, come on. No, I'm kidding. But that's what was customary, right? That's what was happening here in the synagogue setting. Now, because the leaders went directly to Paul and Barnabas, there may have been some interaction, right? Before the service started, there may have been some interaction there where Paul and Barnabas went in and said, "Hey, we're from out of town and we're here visiting your service today." And they might have had that connection. And they might have said, "Well, let's get these guys up here and see what they have to say." So the leaders of the synagogue, they opened the time up to Paul. And really, you see here that Paul took full advantage of this opportunity. He wasn't going to be shy about it. He was going to get up there and he was going to talk about the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he starts out by saying, "Men of Israel." It says, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Before he gets into this history lesson, he says, men of Israel. So he's motioning with his hand. Maybe there was a section of people over on this side of the synagogue who were men of Israel. They were those who were born Jews. Men of Israel, listen to what it is that I have to say. And then maybe there was another section of Gentiles over here, right? The Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. They probably didn't follow the entire law of the Jews, but they had converted to Judaism and they followed the God of the Old Testament. And he said, you who fear God, listen to what I'm about to say. And it's interesting as we go, I talk about the stops that he takes as the Holy Spirit's leading him on in this sermon that he gives, this message that he gives there in the synagogue. In verse 26, he calls them brethren. He says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God. And then the next stop that he makes is in verse 38. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So that's who he's referring to, and that's how he connects with these people who are there in the synagogue. In verse 17 is where the history lesson starts. He starts talking about the history of Israel. In verse 17, he says, God, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. Now, we have to understand that Paul is going very quickly here. These are basically just bullet points of the history of Israel. He says, God took the people of Israel into the land of Egypt for a time of provision for them, and they became great in that place. The nation of Israel grew and became great in the land of Egypt. And then when the time came, God led them out. God led them out of the land of Egypt. And then in verse 18, I love this verse because of the way that Paul puts this. He says, for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Now you read through that story in Exodus, and you really do see that this is a situation maybe where God was putting up with the people. And God does that, I think, in our lives sometimes too, right? Really, he puts up with us. But he does that because he loves us. And he loves the people of Israel. It says that God put up with them for 40 years in the wilderness. And then the next bullet point is there in verse 19. It says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. So he's moving right along here, right? 450 years of history passed by in this one verse, and he says, this is what God did. God fulfilled his promise of giving the land to the people of Israel. This really is referenced back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where we see that promise given to Abraham. That promise of the land is the land, seed, and blessing is given to Abraham. And then in Genesis 35, if you want to look at that passage later on, verses 9 through 12, this promise is then applied to Jacob and to his descendants. So the promise of the land was a promise that was given to Abraham and then passed down to Jacob and his descendants. And God did that. He fulfilled that promise. In verse 20, we see the next bullet point here. It says, after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. So as Israel was in the land, what was the problem that they were having? It was a problem of a cycle of disobedience. They would obey God, and then they would turn away from following God in disobedience in their lives. And so God would send a judge along. And he would send a judge along to share with them the truth and to share with them the consequences of their disobedience. And then they would turn back to God. And they went through this cycle over and over and over again. And we see that in this bullet point here in verse 20. And then the next thing that happened is they asked for a king. Who was supposed to be the king of Israel? God is the king of Israel. And they asked for a king. In verse 21, starting there, it says, "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to the promise," and here's the connection. Listen to this in verse 23. "According to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Amazing how he does this through a history lesson. This really, what he covers in these verses is a two-sided issue, right? The first side of the issue was a problem. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Just want to read the first 7 verses in this chapter. It says, "And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel, they gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.'" Those are important words, "like all the nations." Their request was something that they wanted because they saw that that's what was happening in all the other nations. They all had kings, and they wanted to have the same thing. In verse 6, it says, "But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" That was an important thing that Paul brought up in his message in the synagogue that day. They requested a king because they were rejecting God as king. So that's the problem side of this issue, right? But there's another side of this issue. The other side of this issue is that God used this for his plan and purpose. It's amazing how God does that, how God even does that in our own lives. This side of the issue is that God used this to bring about the Messiah, to bring about the Savior through that lineage of the kings, Saul and then David, and then the kings after him. Jesus was of the line of David, and God used that to bring out his plan and purpose. Then back in Acts chapter 13, verse 24, he goes on to talk about John the Baptist. He says, "After John had proclaimed before Jesus coming, before his coming, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" So along comes the scene. This is more recent history, right? For those who are sitting in the synagogue, God sent John the Baptist to declare the truth about this man, to declare the truth about the Savior who had come from the lineage of David. So you see why he gave this history lesson. It ties the Messiah, it ties Jesus Christ all the way back into the history of the people of Israel. Now, really, there are 4 main points of Paul's sermon, and we really just dealt with the first one today, and it is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the history of God's dealings with Israel. You have those verses that talk about that history, and then he connects Jesus as the fulfillment. Now, this is a history lesson. As we look at this, it's a history lesson that is full of promises, right? And these are promises that are being kept. These are promises that God has kept. He took the people into the land of Israel. He fulfilled that promise that he gave to Abraham, that promise that extended to Jacob and all of his descendants. But the other promise that we talk about being fulfilled here is the promise of a Savior, the promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of that history. How often have you sat through a history lesson like that, right? A history lesson that is full of promises that you can see being fulfilled even in your very own life. The history lessons maybe that we're used to sitting through are history lessons about maybe some good things that people did in the past. But also we sit through history lessons and we learn about some bad things that people did in the past. The good things and the bad things are all mixed together, but they have no promise for us. Those history lessons from the world. The history lesson that he gives here is a history lesson that has promises that are being fulfilled. The promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how he is redeeming his people. What an awesome thing, an awesome opportunity that Paul had here. To be in the synagogue and to have this opportunity to go up and stand before the people and say, hey, listen, I understand your history. I am one of you, in fact. But here's what you need to know. Listen to this history, because this history proclaims the Savior. And that's what we're going to talk about next week as we pick up in the middle of this sermon that Paul is giving. But as we leave this morning, I just want to ask a couple of questions. The first one is, how is the Holy Spirit leading you right now? We talk about the fact that he is leading us along, and we have one stop, and then the next stop that God wants to take us on in our lives. How is the Holy Spirit leading you right now? And then the second question is, how are you following him? Are you giving that life that he's given you? Are you giving that life back over to him? These are some things to be thinking about during the week. And I would encourage you guys to read ahead in this message that Paul is giving in the synagogue there in Antioch. But I hope that you're blessed by this week, just to understand that there is history and that promise is being fulfilled. God is going to carry out his plan and his purpose through his promises. And he's going to do it through your life. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for being here with us. It is truly humbling to know that you are leading us along, that you have given us your Spirit to live inside of us. Lord, we want to follow you, and we pray that you would help us and help us to have courage and help us to have the strength that is required in order to be following you. God, we love you, and we give this over to you. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.